I appreciate our prayer. We're leading into our class on healing a wounded spirit. This material, in many, many ways, is basic. I don't think I will teach you anything that you haven't heard. But I do believe that this is material we have to drill into our hearts. Suffering will come. It will come in various ways and forms. And how well we prepare ourselves will determine how well we deal with it. And so that's what we want to be developing in this, is how we can overcome the disappointments and hurts of life and be able to have what I call a system of tools in our mind of how to fight our attitudes and thoughts that we might do what God wants. Because I will tell you this, to me, this is the biggest challenge I would find amongst Christians. If something is going to cause us one day to fall away or to go down a bad path, I think it would be here of how we deal with disappointments and hurts. And so I've got a ton of scripture in this first lesson. We're going to be talking about the fact that God is in control. And I want to try to explain God's place and how suffering relates to God. I won't give you every answer, but we want to have these basic truths down in our mind so that we can understand in times of difficulty where God is, where we should be above all. I will say this. If you have God as your foundation, you're going to be all right. You hold on to Him. But I will say that hopefully before we face those difficult times, we'll already be working in our mind. Because I do believe that all of us come from a background, whatever background that is, and we have a certain amount of programming. When I say programming, we have influences, what our parents taught us, what we experienced in school and other things, and sometimes our thinking process is flawed. And hopefully in this we can kind of put it back together. We can look at how to reason and how to think, and hopefully we can defeat really bad just thinking and be able to tune our minds to God. First off, I want to make a point this morning is that God has designed suffering to be a part of our lives. So, is it warm in here to you? I don't know if there's a way we can adjust our thermostat there. Thank you, Ashley. But let's make the point that suffering will be a part of our lives. Listen to this. This is where I want us to be. Again, I'm not always there. I can be the old big old baby and fuss and cry and things happen. Now, I realize here that it's not just any kind of tribulation, any kind of suffering here. These contexts have a specific kind of suffering, but let's still notice the concept. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. Now, does tribulations always produce perseverance? No. That's up to us, isn't it? You see, if we get down what God wants us to think, then it'll do that. There are times we have to abide under a circumstance. We'd love it to be fixed. We'd love it to go a certain way. We'd love to be out of maybe it. But no, there are times where God says, I'm going to let you go through the fire. I'm going to let you cook. And we would understand God's role of that. Philippians 1:29, again, here's persecution for the cause of Christ, I believe is in the context. But it says, for to you it has been granted, this is a gift, on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake. So there are some privileges here. Now in this context, you stand by faith and people beat on your head. And that's good. Now, we may feel like it doesn't feel good. You know, it's costing me relationships. It's good. But see, do we think that way? And that's what I hope to, in the course of our study, to talk about. God does use suffering as a test, not as a temptation. And the difference between a temptation and a test is what? What's the difference between a temptation and a test?
Temptation comes by avenues. We've been told that lust, okay. Different lusts of their own, all of that.
Okay, so temptations come from a pulling out to do evil, and a test with God is trying to pull out good in us. God wants to bring good in us, and temptation brings out evil in us.
But
as we talk about our lives, you're not going to figure out everything. You may face difficult circumstances, and you might not have an answer. And the thing that I want you to know is that God knows. He is in control. And we may have to be like Job. And we may or may not have an answer in this life. We may be given in this life, but we know God is in control. In Matthew 10:28, it says, "Do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are more valued than many sparrows." Sometimes in suffering, this is all we're going to have. Our God knows. He wants us to pray, and we'll trust Him. Think through this. I don't want you to be fearful. You know where fear comes? Where does fear come from? At least in this context where we shouldn't fear, but where does fear come from?
Lack of confidence.
Lack of confidence?
Danger.
What else? Huh?
Danger?
Sometimes it's an anticipation of things. It's not wrong to anticipate. It really isn't, but we can do what? Have you ever imagined the worst case scenario? And again, I do that. I think that's really good if it's done by faith to say, okay, if I do this, what about this? What am I going to face with this? That's okay until it gets to the point it begins to torment you and you begin to lack trust in God. And so you can't always figure everything out. You know, there are things that it's good to anticipate when you walk by faith. But here in this context, basically the Lord says, listen, trust me. And sometimes, I guess us guys, what does us guys like to do when we hear about problems?
Fix it.
We want to fix it. Sometimes we can't fix it. Sometimes there are things out there where, you know, and that's tough. And sometimes I think we get ourselves in a lot of worry. We'll be talking about that later. Let's talk a little bit about the issues about suffering. We're going to talk about it in general, why suffering occurs. And again, there's different kinds of suffering. We'll develop this later in other lessons. But one of the reasons why suffering occurs is because man has been given the power of choice. Okay? Ecclesiastes 7:29, "Truly this only I have found, that God made man upright, but they have sought out many schemes." You're familiar with Joshua, "Choose you this day." And they could choose the wrong choice. So God's made man. Is that good or bad that God gave man a free moral agency? It's good. What if we didn't have it? Of course, this is a what if, a highly theoretical what if. I'm not sure we would have the destiny that we would have as far as eternity. We certainly wouldn't have the enjoyment of this life. I think the power of choice is a blessing. Because if we were just mere robots, you know, then... Again, I know I probably delved into a real philosophical question I can't go very deep into as well, but I do believe there's great value in being able to choose. It has both blessings and dangers. I mean, you know, I can tell our college students this every now and then when I'm talking about marriage. I says, let's go back a few hundred years ago and let's have the parents choose the mates for their children. Wouldn't that be great? It actually probably would work better than what we got now. But anyway, but they kind of look at me funny. I want the power of choice. And we understand how the power of choice can be a blessing if we trust God and let Him tell us how to choose. How about God foreordaining all things? Some people, the Calvinist, believe that God has foreordained all things. Let's suppose that's true. What would be wrong with that? Ain't that a problem if God foreordained all things?
We would be robots.
Well, let's talk about evil. Here we've got those people flying planes into the tower on 9/11. Let's talk about a child you know, suffering a horrible death, you know, through a natural disaster. Let's talk about the Manson killings. Let's talk about just random acts of violence, somebody going crazy, then killing others. How about somebody going out here and getting drunk and committing fornication and having children born out of wedlock? If God foreordained all things, would you have a, would there be another problem you would have in your thinking? What would that be?
That God was causing all the problems as well.
God would be the problem. And that's a problem that a lot of people have. We'll be talking about that later. I've got the old Ted Turner quote. Some people think God does everything. And if something bad happens, it's God's fault. And here's where a concept we have to have in our mind, and the world doesn't have it. God doesn't bring forth evil. God has allowed evil to come into the world. But it's interesting here, a comment made about the Israel sacrificing their children. Oh, and this one just blows my mind. They're sacrificing their children to Molech. And he talks about they built the high places of Baal, which are in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to cause their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire of Molech, which I did not command them, nor did it come into my mind that they should do this abomination to cause Judah to sin. That's a pretty strong statement. God said. Now let me point out another thing here, just an interesting point. If God had foreknowledge of something, does that mean that God causes it? I agree with you. Why not? Does God's foreknowledge make him responsible for evil? Let's say God knew something was going to happen, and then it happened, and it was evil.
Did God know Jesus would be crucified beforehand?
Yeah, he predetermined that.
But what would have happened if, when Jesus said, "Is there any way I can get out of this?" If he'd said, "Yeah, we'll forget about it."
Now that would be a problem.
Yeah. We would have no hope. But God did not change it.
Okay.
Well, that same concept, God already knew, yes. Jesus knew that Judas was going to betray him, but he didn't make Judas betray him.
Yes.
He just knew that it was going to happen.
Yeah. And so, because you know something, God means you make it happen. Now, that's the point. Foreknowledge is not foreordination. Now, Jesus was foreordained to be crucified, and that's an interesting. But the people that actually participated in it were free will agents that actually chose. And I'll be talking about that in a little bit as we go through the material. Okay, so the thing that I want us to get, whether or not we understand some of these philosophical things I'm throwing out, this is really important. God is not responsible for evil. God is not responsible to tempt you and I to do wrong. We don't understand anything else in the lesson. We need to understand this. And just a very plain statement about God's nature. In James 1:12, blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he'll receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. End of matter. And so when we get in emotional times, man, our minds can go everywhere. We can think things, and again, there's nothing wrong with, at times in your mind, saying, why God? There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with saying, well, did God bring this about? That asking the question, questions are fine, but now let's get it into our mind so when the day of trouble comes, this is something we know. God does not bring evil about. I need to know that. It's these kind of concepts that if we don't have it at our core in the time of temptation, we'll go become crazy. That's what the quote I have from Ted Turner later. He had this idea that, you know, something bad happened and it happened and God's responsible for it. I'm not going to spend time in this next section because we just talked about it, but we talked about the crucifixion. And here's the idea that God can use men, evil men, without violating their free will, and outsmart them and set things up where they nurture their own evil and they just jump in and because of their evil do things that some cases would actually fulfill God's plan. Other cases would just be a defeat of evil. Don't you think you're going to outsmart God? And that's the point in 1 Corinthians 2, the point we were alluding to earlier. It says in 1 Corinthians 2, we'll just look at verse 7. It says, "But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom of God ordained before the ages for our glory." And this is the idea of God's plan being executed, I believe. In verse 8, "which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they had known, or had they known, they wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory." Why did they crucify the Lord of glory? Let's just take the Pharisees, for instance. What was in their heart? Why did Pilate know? This is, I'm thinking of Mark 15:10. He knew they had handed Jesus over because of envy. You see, people can be caught up in the works of the flesh, and God can use them. He's not responsible for evil, but he can take evil men and confront them with righteousness, and righteousness makes them do evil. You know why? Because they're envious, they're proud. That's what happened to Pharaoh, didn't it? You know? A humble man would say, "Oh, this is God working. You go." But a proud man, "I can't let go." And what God did was righteous and just and good and giving him warnings and showing him his power. But proud men, if they stay in their pride, they can't let go of it.
I like 1 Corinthians 3:19-20. It says, "For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile." And if you want to know where sin came from, we can talk about Satan. Again, we could read these verses, but I know this group knows quite well the concept here. How was the creation made? Creation was made good, wasn't it? There was no sin. There was no temptation for sin until you had the appearance of the serpent. And the serpent appealed to Eve, and then through Eve to Adam, to sin. Now, what happened after Adam and Eve sinned? What were the consequences from Genesis 3? What happened? And you want to talk about where suffering comes from? Let's look at verse 16. It says, "To the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Then to Adam he said, because you've heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree which I have commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake, and toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles shall bring forth to you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. And the sweat of your face you shall eat bread." And now notice this, "until you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and for dust you shall return." What are the consequences of sin? The world, the creation changed. How did it change?
Death.
And the suffering that leads to death. What else?
It became hostile to humans.
Huh?
The world became hostile to
humans. Yeah, that's right. Thorns and thistles. Floods, earthquakes, lightning strikes, disease.
Separation from God.
Huh? It separated us from God, which is much more. And then our hearts, you know, the battle within our hearts. Although that's not the physical creation, it's the spiritual side. But the physical side brings forth suffering. So you want to ask where suffering comes from? Suffering came from sin. Sin is our worst enemy. And so again, this life is not all there is. And this world is not our final place. And so, what if, let's just, again, this is philosophical, but I think it's significant. What if God did not curse the earth? Would man still be separated from God? What does man need to do more than that? Now he's separated from God. What does man need? He needs to be right with God. And how's he going to get right with God?
Suffering.
Huh?
Suffering.
Yeah. I'll tell you, brethren, my greatest opportunity for growth is going to come through suffering. You know, we're stubborn people. We like it easy. There's nothing wrong with these. I'm not saying go out of here and start beating yourself on the back, you know, and do those kind of things. But I am saying that our attitude towards suffering has to understand God's grace behind it. God wants to help us draw close to Him. And so, you know, Satan actually uses the uncertainty of death. He uses that. Now, it's very interesting. Satan is like some of our politicians. I don't want to get into politics too strong here today. But sometimes our politicians create a mess, and then, well, you know what they do? They take the mess they created and use that to try to get reelected, blame it on somebody else. And here's Satan introduced sin into the world, and men get into sin, and they get into fear, then Satan uses the fear to bring them to him. Satan is very crafty. If we don't have our concepts down about God correctly, Satan can actually create chaos in our life, and we can blame God or blame somebody else or not look at our own heart, and we end up following the one who's created the problems. That happens commonly. And so Satan, he is a deceiver. That's why Jesus came into this world, to destroy the power of Satan. Remember this, we've already talked about this, but this is another verse. God does not tempt us with evil. 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, will the temptation also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. How does that work? What's it saying here? That God will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we're able. How can God, what's it going to take with God in order to pull that off? Here's a great promise. I won't be tempted beyond what I'm able. Have you ever thought about facing what Job faced? Would we make it? I would never say it would. It's unimaginable. I don't think I'd make it. I'd pray that God, well, you know, tell you what, if I faced it, I would make it. Because God would put it on me unless I could make it. But let's talk about this. The tools here. What in order for God to pull this off, what are some things that God would be doing in the process?
You know what's interesting about the question you just asked, if I would make it, we don't know what we can do.
Yes.
God does. And so if Job were asked, could you make it through this situation, he would probably say no.
Yes.
But God knew what he could handle. And like Job, God knows what we can handle. And he will allow us to be pushed so that we can be strong.
So if I would say, if God put me through it, then I could make it, right? Maybe we'd answer it that way. But we would not be arrogant to say, I could do it, yes.
Well, you have to focus on the escape. I think of a very simple example. If I'm dieting and I go to somewhere they have cookies, if I stand there and look at the cookies, it's going to be so long that I can actually bear that temptation. I know that's very simplistic in the idea of sin, but we have to focus on escape. We have to focus on what tools God has given us through His Word and through prayer. I think those are the two biggest things we need to know. We need to be equipped with what He tells us, the way to think in those situations, and also pray.
Very, very important.
The way to get out of it, very important.
Just on the humorous side, you can't just have a Diet Coke and take that and then
eat the cookies.
That's right. Each other out. But anyway, that's my problem with there. The cookies go great with Diet Coke. So anyway, okay.
Another thing is when he says you'll not allow us to be tempted beyond what you are able. And so there's three words here, you are able. But what we also learn is we're not able by ourselves. With God's help, we resist temptation. But he's given us, we all are at a certain place spiritually. And he tells us that he's not going to tempt us beyond what we're able, where we're at, in our level of growth. But yet, it will help us grow more. But yet, he allows temptation to come.
And the thing I would want you to look at, and let's look at it first off, God knows us. Okay, let's go back to that. God knows us. And then we've got to know his will. We've got to learn how to discern, stay out of trouble, stay away from, you know, there are things that we do by faith. But you see, this is really important. There are times as I look at life, one of the things I may need to look at is, did I bring this on myself? A lot of times the answer would be yes. Now, sometimes the answer is no. Sometimes there are things that go beyond us. On Satan from Job, again, I've got one verse here. We look at many. What do we learn about Satan and temptation and God from the book of Job? Does Satan have free reign to do anything?
No.
No, and that's what you see in these verses. So remember this, God is in control. again, I know some brethren that face things that blow my mind. I imagine. There are places that I've preached at that there are men who've gone through things and they were so, I mean, they've been very encouraging to me to see how they held up. I know one brother once whose wife had mental illness, and while he was away, she tried to kill the daughter. Didn't successfully do it, and she killed herself. Had another occasion while he was away that somebody deliberately set fire to their house and burned it to the ground. But he was a man that every time I got to see him, I still so encouraged by him and his attitude. And, you know, there's a lot, you have situations like that, and you ask questions, why do these things happen? I don't always have the answers to those things. Don't think that it can't happen to you. And that's why we need to draw close to God and be very humble and not be very be arrogant about what could happen. Job was obviously a great example, but again, we don't know what lies ahead. We've got to be very, very humble people and hold on to God. Now, again, we'll talk about some things that we know, but what's the main reason for suffering in our life? Well, we can violate spiritual, physical laws. Now, I can realize in times past where somebody would smoke tobacco, let's say in the 1700s or 1800s, and maybe not know that that was bad, you know? There were times where what was it, that mercury was used as a medicine or things like that? We could go back in times where we didn't know better. But we, as we learn, again, this is not necessarily sinful things, necessarily. But there are some physical laws we learn early. I still remember it as a young child, seeing the bright orange eye of the sun and wanting to touch it. And I learned a physical law that day. I never forgot. There's a funny sweatshirt that I have called, it says gravity. It's not just a good idea, it's the law. and yes, gravity is a law, and we learn about gravity. Now, I realize our young children don't always know about that. That's something, you know, they'll have to learn, and we have to try to help to teach them in a way that they don't kill themselves. But I'll never forget going to one of my son's soccer practices and sitting in the car watching the practice and heard a guy call in. You could tell his lungs were shot and he was still smoking two packs a day, you know. But he's addicted. But again, we understand that principle. Spiritual law. This is where our world wants to rebel against it. In Galatians 6, 7, and 8, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will the Spirit reap everlasting life. You know, a lot of people look at us as Christians, and we talk about spiritual, moral choices. What does the world say about us? We talk about right and wrong, about not committing fornication, about homosexual marriage, about, you know, many other things. Talk and strictly. What do people say about us?
Closed-minded bigots.
Closed-minded bigots. We're creating trouble. Now again, it's not my goal, we'll talk about this later, it's not my goal to make everybody moral. I want people to believe in God, and because of that, they choose morality. But I'm not going to be ashamed to stand up for what God says. But what God says, isn't that good for people? I look today, and, you know, I was talking to a lady the other day getting my hair cut from Montgomery. We talked about going to the stadium a few years ago and watching Jeff Davis play Auburn. And back in the old days, the stadium before. And we saw more people on the field and in the band than in the stadium. Now, you may think, well, what's the big deal with that? Well, these are somebody's children out there. Mm-hmm. And here, there seems to be no family support for these children. At least that's what we concluded from it. And we were very, very sad. You know what, they show the breakdown of the home, which is what's happening. And when you take God's principles and ignore it, and you highlight sin, and you get the breakdown of the home, they're suffering, untold suffering.
people unprepared. Again, I won't preach on that, but that's the big problem of our culture right now. We're seeing an utter breakdown of the home. We're seeing, you know, a rare thing for both parents to be together with their children. But anyway, but seek spiritual law. God says, okay, go ahead. Say you're smart. Go ahead and say you can do it. But one thing's for sure, spiritual law, just like physical law, will have consequences. And we've got arrogant people talking about themselves being psychologists and psychiatrists. And they come up with these worldly concepts that say, oh, no, no, it doesn't matter. And then what happens? Well, God's way is shown over and over and over and over again in history. For us, 1 Peter 4:15, but let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, as an evildoer, or a busybody in other people's matters. There are a lot of ways we can get ourselves in troubles. How about this one? Suffering can come when others make wrong choices. Things have changed a little bit since Yvette and I first married. I used to tell my son, Stephen, I said, you know, if something happens where one of us doesn't live in this life before you grow up, before you get, I said, you know, the likelihood would be that somebody's going to hit me, hit our car, and it's drunk. Maybe that was an exaggeration, but, you know, there was a time as I grew up, drunk driving and the consequences of it was very severe. And, I got hit by a drunk driver here when I first moved to Auburn. The guy was going so slow, it didn't do anything. But you see, you can suffer for other people's consequences. And so we know that concept. We read about Achan, who made a choice, and it had consequences for his home. How about the ultimate choice? Why did sin come into the world? The Bible says in Romans 5:12, therefore, just as one man sinned, entered the world and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because of sin. The greatest problem this world faces is sin. And if we will let suffering, when it comes into our life, regardless that we have every answer, is that we look at sin and hate sin, and that we hate Satan who introduced it, and that we love God who knows. And it may be that our suffering could be an example of faith to others. It could be our suffering could be an example of maybe we sin and we suffer for that, and we can repent and turn to God and still suffer. But we need to understand that we can suffer because of the actions of others. One other thing about suffering is that if I suffer the consequences of others, that doesn't mean I necessarily bear their guilt. We go back into Calvinism. Ezekiel 18:20, the soul who sins shall die. The son shall not bear the guilt of the father, nor the father bear the guilt of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself. Okay, let's. I'm going to have a little discussion here, and because our time is getting close to the bell to ring. How would we explain a natural disaster? Let's say a hurricane, or let's say somebody's out there walking and a lightning strike hits, and somebody says, why did this happen? Yes.
You put the caveat on the second point about, on the third point about the soul who sins shall die, but on the second one we talked about how when we sin there's consequences, but just like Job's friends thought that he was evil because this bad was happening to him, we are not to think that the ends were a cause of the means, or the means was not necessarily, well, it's not necessarily related. So the same thing happens in this scenario when someone gets struck by a lightning bolt. Your mind automatically possibly thinks that, well, God was unhappy with that person. And that's what everybody would possibly think. But you know, the rain pours on the just and the unjust, and so do natural issues. And you think of children born with birth defects. You just don't know. You don't know why those things happen. But a lot of times they're a faith builder instead of a faith breaker.
always appreciated something that I think Gene Stallings said, not because he was a coach, makes him anything, and he's very think spiritually I wouldn't stand with him on, but there was one thing he said I thought was good. He had a son that had had a birth defect, and he said, well, I figured that God gave him to us because, you know, we would be the ones that could take care of him. Something that I think, I'm not quoting him right, but I liked it where he basically, you know, said this is an opportunity for me. And I think it was a great story there. Was that the first or second thing? It was the second. I didn't bring my hearing aids in here today, so okay, I'm just saying. All right, I'm going to be gone next week, and so I'm going to try to recruit somebody if you come to me after class to take my outline and finish it next week. Thank you for your participation.